Well, I've been talking about the sealing in the mind, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. I'm talking about chopping away at your mind with an axe, getting rid of the bad and replacing with the good. You got all those things. Now we see these guys getting the similar mind. Do you remember the bad guys over in Revelation 13? They get it in the mind and the hand. But the good guys just get it in the mind. I'm going to stop for a minute, let you think about that. The bad guys get it in the mind and the hand. 666, you remember all that. But the good guys get it in the forehead. Now, if the good guys got it in the forehead and the hand, that means that everybody would have to become a preacher. Are we caught that or not? Let's do that again. It's what you think and what you do. And God didn't call you to leave your job and do like any other preacher. You see, when you get your mind changed, you can be as effective in a coffee click or at your job or in your social position where you are. So he doesn't change what you do, he just changes what you think. But as soon as you're bitten by the love of money, which is the root of all evil, that will sure change what you think and what you do. I hope I'm getting this. I'm getting excited. I started preaching instead of teaching. Excuse me for yelling. I could have said that just as easy without yelling, but I just got forgotten. Started acting Pentecostal. I don't want to do that. So you excuse me. The Bible says if you don't forgive me, don't pray. Don't bother to pray if you can't forgive. You know that, don't you? Well, you heard that or not. Don't bother to pray if you can't forgive. So now we got these guys, and they're getting this forehead straightened out. They're getting their head screwed on right. You see it? Now they got the mind of Christ. But while they get the mind of Christ, that means the carnal mind has to be chopped off and replaced by the mind of Christ. What has that been happening? To you. As you're having attitude changes. We're not talking about a higher IQ. Not talking about intellectual achievements or accomplishments. Not talking about writing books, writing songs. We're not talking about platform personalities at all. In fact, sometimes a high IQ can be a detriment to attitude change. You can see that so easy. We'll take one who perhaps has a child that's been retarded or something like that. You can see attitudes in that child which are far superior to the intellectual platform personalities in the church. You see, so we're not making a god of the intellect right now, but we're trying to show attitudes, simple attitude changes. Except you first become a little child, see? And get that attitude straightened around. Not how many books or doctorate or those kind of things, but your attitude. Now, they get the seal of the Father in the forehead, and they get the fullness of the Spirit. It tells you in Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 that you're sealed with the Spirit. I'll do that again. Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30, it tells you you're sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise in 4:30, and it says you were sealed after that you believed in 1:13. Now, that's a little hard on some people because they thought they got the Holy Spirit when they believed, but Ephesians 4:13 says, 1:13 says you got the seal after you believed. So it's a second work. And somebody who believes in the second work or sanctification, say amen or hallelujah or something, see? Because I believe in second work and third work. First, second, and third works as opposed to just first or second. So that makes me a good Baptist because I believe in the first work. I'm a good Methodist because I believe in the second work. And I'm a good soft shoe man because I believe in the whole thing, spirit and soul and body. Okay, now. These guys get it all the way in the soul, and they are sealed and receive not just the earnest of their inheritance, they receive the fullness of the Spirit. I want you to imagine the fullness of the Spirit. The whole Spirit all together, all the way, in fullness. Now, we at the moment have the earnest of our inheritance. You know that, didn't you? It tells you in the Bible, we have the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what's earnest? Earnest money. If I give you some earnest money, what's that mean? A down payment. A down payment. So, at the moment, we have the down payment of our inheritance. Now, God, through Peter, said there is reserved in heaven an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, of faith, not away, going to be delivered when? The last days. It's there. But you've got your down payment. But you don't have the fullness. How many want the fullness? Wouldn't that be great to have the fullness, the whole full move of the Spirit, where it's not just a little bit, a lot, the whole thing. You see? All right, we studied in the Bible to find out who had the fullness of the Spirit. Now, that's particular a form of the Greek word, the fullness of the Spirit. And when we discovered there were three men who had the fullness of the Spirit. Now, many have had the earnest down payment, but only three have ever had the fullness of the Spirit. One, John the Baptist. One was Stephen. One was Jesus Christ. The first, they chopped his head off. The second, they stoned to death. And the third, they crucified. Now, how many want the fullness of the Spirit? Not as many. What happened to my altar call? You see, the pattern is clear. When you have the fullness of the Spirit, then the world can't stand you. See what I'm driving at? You're just too much. You're too much for the world. The world cannot cope with anyone that has the fullness of the Spirit. So I want to warn you about something. You sure are lucky you only got a down payment at the moment. We're going to get the fullness of the Spirit. Now, when that fullness of the Spirit comes, it's going to come at the which seal? Sealing in the forehead is at the when? Sad. Which is the same as the wrath on the bad guys. So while the bad guys are getting the wrath, the good guys build their tabernacle, withdraw from the corporate experience, they become their own kings and priests before God, then they get the fullness of the Spirit on their foreheads, so finally they quit being meheads, receive the mind of Christ, and now with the fullness of the Spirit have the power to get through the rest of the mess. Now, the first mess is called the indignation or the wrath, and then we have the tribulation experience. And now we get down to the seventh trump, and at the voice of the seventh angel, there was a great voice from heaven which said, "Now the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Those who get their heads fixed at the sixth seal have the opportunity of receiving the glory in a continuing fashion and continue to go through immortality changes and incorruption changes, so that when they get to the seventh trump, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, then the trumpet sounds, then that which is corruptible puts on, that which is mortal will put on, and we will be changed. But you're not going to get changed in the body as long as you got your whatnot all messed up. So you're continuing to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is another indelible mark of the Father, changing our attitudes from what we are, selfish attitudes, to what we ought to be. That's why we need the fivefold ministry at the moment. Say it for the what? You give it to me in Ephesians 4:11. He gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the, say it, perfecting of the saints, for the unity of the faith, till we come to the perfect man. In other words, he gave the fivefold ministry until we're all perfect. Then when do you think we won't need the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher? Let's do it another way. When is it that you're not going to need me anymore?
Six.
Six, two. Because you'll have it all in your mind. Your head will be right. You won't need the Bible teacher anymore. Now, there may be other forms of the ministry that you'll need, and there are some reasons to think that. But I want to say this. I have looked you over, and you still need me. But one of these days, you won't. And the fivefold ministry should have as their objective working themselves out of a job instead of more security, less security. Instead of a better job, a lesser job. I hope you're seeing this, which is exactly opposite of everything we normally think that a person works for. But after all, it's godly. And that's just the way it is. Well, I've tried to show a few things from these scriptures. And in Revelation 14, we found a wine press, and that was his indignation, his wrath. In Revelation 6, we found out that was when the good guys get their rewards, or at least get the start in the mind realm. Now I want to go to chapter 14. Matthew 24, not 14. Matthew 24. And I'd like for somebody else who's right on the front row here. Gordon, can you read that? Have you got it already? Mm-hmm. Start with 29. 24:29. I want my microphone up close to you.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light.
Did you remember anything about the sun and the moon that I've been talking about? Revelation? Okay, keep going.
And the stars shall fall from heaven.
Did you remember I just read that in Revelation about the stars? Keep going.
And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
I just read in Revelation about coming together as a scroll. Okay.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn.
Did I just read about the sealing of the tribes? All that kind of stuff? See? Okay.
And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Keep going.
And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet.
Did you just remember the trumpets up here and all that? It was over in Revelation. I didn't get to it, but it's a... Do you know what? It sure does sound to me like you're reading out of Revelation.
Yeah. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds.
Did I read about four winds? Okay, keep going.
From one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree.
I read about the fig tree in Revelation.
When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors.
Now, when you read that verse again, I want you to emphasize the word all. Do it again now.
So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things.
All these things. Keep going.
Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
Verily I say unto you that what? This generation. When I read that a long time ago, I couldn't figure that out. And I said, oh my, this is a mistake. This is the only mistake I ever noticed that Jesus ever made. This generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I knew those guys were dead and gone, and those things had not been fulfilled. And I thought, oh. And I hope that no one would ever ask me to explain that one. Because, for sure, the generation had passed. Then I found out, when he said this generation, he was not referring to the generation to which his address was given. He was referring to the generation that would see the opening of the sun, dark, moon, and blood stars from heaven. This generation shall not pass till all these things, and he describes them, be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So the people who are here at the opening of the sixth seal, that's the generation that will be here at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And when the seventh angel sounds, then the great voice from heaven says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He'll reign forever and ever. That makes me feel religious. That's what I'm looking for. Utopia, Shangri-La, you know, millennium. Lion shall lie down with the lamb. It's all finished. All the fighting, all the meanness, the wars, all that's all gone. At that time, we won't need a Pentagon. Hallelujah. Several of our representatives from the Dave Ebaugh Bible School have just been looking over the Pentagon to see if we would like it for a Bible school. Well, you're right on this Bible school thing. As far as the sons of God, they won't need a Bible school. But you know something? There's a whole lot of others that are going to have to be ruled over with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron may make you think that that's kind of being mean. You know, you whack them. No, that's the wrong thing. You don't whack them with the rod of iron. The symbol of iron is an irresistible strength, or they've got to do it. You see, it's not a boy, we're going to whack everybody until they, you know, cry uncle. It's just something, when they meet the iron, they just got to do it, see. And so that's the thing there. Now, the sixth seal, we believe, should open at 9:30. Now, if the sixth seal opens at 9:30, which is 2 minutes from now, then cancel next week's meeting. There'll be no meeting next week. We won't be able to make it. Every mountain will be moved. It'll be a day of calamity, an indignation, a wrath. So at the moment, we are building our booths so that that angel with the seal can seal our minds. But here's the problem. It's not in the corporate experience. I'm going to do it again from another direction. Genesis chapter 11. There was a Tower of Babel. God commanded man to go out and subdue the whole earth. Man said, "No, sir, I will not. I will colonize here in my local area, and I am scared to death of what's out there." God commanded man to subdue the whole earth, and man said, "I will not." So they all, A-double-L, lived in that area, in that country, and built a navigational device so that day or night they wouldn't get lost and could always find their way back. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? And could find their way back to the city, though they could plow the fields, they could come back because they had the tower with the fire at night and they could see in the daytime. As the city expanded, the tower went up. And what was the sin? The tower? The concept that when men get together, they don't need God. I'm going to do that again. You're going to see it eventually. One can rot 1,000 and 2 10,000. Now we'll try that again. When we get together, we have strength on an exponential scale, and the more we have, the greater our strength, not linear, but exponential. I want to try that again. So then, our goal, if we're normal, natural men, is to build a group of men for our own upbuilding and our own strength. Now, I can always tell when I'm at the most important part of my lecture, because that's the part where the kids cry or the cats meow or something happens. So listen to me again. When men come together to form strength, man to man, then they don't need God. And God said, "Now nothing will be withheld from man that he has imagined to do." For if men communicate with men and hold men together and get groups together, they can figure out anything. And so he says, let's topple this thing over so that man will follow the first command that I gave him, subdue the earth. Multiply and get out and subdue the whole earth. Don't stay in a corporate experience. Now let's do that again. We needed a corporate experience when Mama was boss. I needed a structure and a society. I needed a mama and a daddy and a boss and people, siblings. You understand this whole thing, you see. And we need that. And I'm not against corporate structure in its rightful place. But I am against corporate structure that will not cut the apron strings. That will hold you to that tower, that Babel, that concept that in us there is strength and unity, you know, e pluribus unum. Because in the third experience, those who are spiritual will learn that the strength is in the quiet place, the prayer closet, the tabernacle, where it's outside the corporate experience. For those who are still structured toward corporate experience, this type of teaching is a tremendous threat. But I still think it's right. For I think it's the way God's moving today. And there is plenty of evidence to show this pattern as it develops. Therefore, you have the opportunity of working toward building a kingdom or the kingdom. Now, a kingdom could be some little prayer group, Bible school, or, you know, any of the other things that we have where we do our thing. But the kingdom is to develop every person so that they are responsive to God and can act as their own priest before God. But so that no one misunderstands, in the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, the great day of the feast, it becomes a corporate experience again. So right now you're being drawn away from the big thing, and you're doing your little things. But someday, within your normal lifespan, you're going back to the big thing, the final one, the big blast. So there will be a giant, major corporate experience. And I'd like to say this, one other point, so that no one misunderstands me. The book of Revelation is clear that we need our mama, which is your denomination. And just because she cuts the apron strings, or you cut the apron strings, does not mean you should kill your mother. That makes sense to some mothers, and one went, phew. You see, when you left mama's home, it was to do your own thing. Right? To create your home, to do your thing. Mama, I want to do it myself now. We needed her. We honor her. We don't kill her when we leave. But some people misunderstanding mama's desire to continue to feed and hold, and sometimes put the cover on the top, when we finally break away from her, think that she's bad and she ought to be done away with. I want to tell you something. The book of Revelation is clear that denominations are going to be here to the last chapter. There will be structured society. There will be structured Christian experience to the very last chapter. Now, it's not for everybody. Let me try that again. In every king's, or we'll call it Queen Mother's Court, there are courtiers to the Mother's Court. But there's one crown prince who spends his time not as courtier to his mother, but under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You remember the scripture? Then he becomes the crown. You see what I'm driving at? But he was a product of his mother just as much as all the others. But most of them are given to supporting mother. Only a very few have a ruling, reigning destiny. Those withdraw from the court and are under the tutelage of some selected individuals until they get the crown. How many understood what I just said then, you see? So therefore, we don't kill our brothers or sisters. We don't find anything wrong with them. And by the way, sometimes people think, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't think that way. That's there's no humility in that kind of thing. Look, you didn't pick the generation that you were born to. God did. And God sent you here to be in this group of people. You didn't. I'm still Presbyterian enough to believe that. Nobody caught that. I think that you were predestined and foreordained from before the foundations of the earth to be here tonight. I don't think hell or high water could have kept you away tonight. That wasn't cussing, by the way. That's a word that's used in the Bible. I'm trying to show you something. You have a marvelous destiny, but it's not because of your goodness. Your destiny is because of His goodness, not yours. You're nothing special. You just happen to be the ones picked for this time. The last days. When we speak of the last days, we're not talking about the end of the world. We're talking about the end of an age and the beginning of a brand new age. How many of you Lutherans sing worlds without end? Amen, amen. You do that, don't you? Right now. Now, when you say worlds without end, what are you talking about? One globe after another? Age after age after age after age. You see what I'm talking about? Because the word world often in the Bible does not mean a globe. It means an age. You and I are alive at the end of one age and the beginning of a brand new age. These people will go through the changes necessary in this one generation. And these people are going to be here during the year of my redeemed. But they will withdraw from the corporate society, which will have to go through the wrath, while they go through the soul changes, attitude changes necessary to have the strength to get through the mess, to overcome the last enemy, which is death, so they can rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years into the next age called the millennium. These people will be here during the year of my redeemed. Come back with me now to Isaiah 63, I think it was. I think that's the scripture I had. In the day of 63:4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Been reading in chapter 63, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Go back to 62. Verse 1. Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue, as was his custom. And it was handed, the Torah was handed to him, and he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped in the middle of the verse. He handed the book back and he said, this day. You remember all this? Scripture been fulfilled. Why did Jesus stop in the middle of the verse? Didn't read on anymore? The rest of it needed more time. He fulfilled that much and quit. You want to see what the very next thing was? He said, could have said, but didn't. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. But he didn't say that. Because the day of vengeance of our God wasn't for his time. Wasn't for his age. Wasn't for his day. This is for the which day? Last day. And it's not going to be the only begotten Son of God that proclaims that last message. It will be the sons of God that proclaim the day of vengeance. Are you seeing it? Let's read on and see about some of those neat things that they do. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build the old wastes, they'll raise up the former desolations, repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. In other words, a lot of time's going on, a lot of failure, a lot of desolation, a lot of bad stuff. They pick it up and put it all back together. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. In their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double. There will be a double portion for the guys that lasted out. Do you remember that when it was all over, they talked about Job and said, of all the camels, of all the horses, sheep, goats, oxen, that he had twice as much as he had before. And his daughters were the fairest in the land. So there is a good end. And for your shame you shall have double. And there will be a year of the redeemed. I believe the year of the redeemed is the sixth seal, the sixth angel messenger, which is coming upon us. Did I say at 9:30? Well, give me just a few more minutes. I'm going to skip Joel. I just don't have time for tonight. In Daniel chapter 8, I got to go back to Joel. We'll take Danny first and then back to Joel. Daniel chapter 8, I'm going to do some skipping around. So do the best you can. Hold on to this. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the truth, stars, host, and sanctuary to be trod underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, evenings and mornings, or periods of time, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice. Between the banks of the Euphrates, which is called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell on my face, but he said unto me, understand, O man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Verse 19, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. That's the word we've been working with all night. So at the last end of the indignation, Gabriel is giving a clue to Daniel when it's going to be. Was that too much? Verse 23, latter time of the kingdom. On and on it goes. It's all about the end. And it's the end of the age. So we take the 2300 that we just read about. We subtract it, or we subtract 334 from it, because that's when Alexander did the stuff that was prophesied. Thus the Bible says 2300 years after 334 will be 1967. And the Bible says that in 1967 the sanctuary will be cleansed. You tell me what happened on June the 7th, 1967. The sanctuary went from the Muslims back to the Jews, just exactly like God told Daniel it would thousands of years before. And Gabriel said, Daniel, these events that you're seeing about Alexander the Great will be a hallmark or a benchmark, and the time of the end shall be 2300 years later. I think I'm going too fast, but I'm going to have to do it anyway. 2300 years after Alexander was born, 356 B.C., gives us the date 1945. So the beginning of the end is in 1945. 2300 years after Alexander died, 323, was 1975 to 1978 is 33 and a half years. Another interesting Bible number. So the overlap period as we leave the old age and enter the new age will be from 1945 to 1978. And Gabriel told Daniel, that the end of one age and the beginning of the new age will be from 1945 till 1978. That's kind of scary, because this is 1978. Many of you have seen those charts back in 1960s when I first made them. I've been warning everybody about this year. If God doesn't do something. Well, I've had my neck out. But up to this point, I've been right, haven't I? About every one of the events, everything that we've been telling about, is right on time, right on the button. We expect that by 1978-79, we must have a plus or minus one because of our calendar and inaccuracies, and also because I don't know when a year starts and ends. That may be surprising to you, a fellow studies as much as I, but I can't tell when a year starts and ends. You say, well, don't you know it starts on January the 1st? Well, maybe yours does, but there are a lot of other years. See, we have the agricultural year that starts in the spring. We have the civil year that starts on the Yom Kippur. All that kind of stuff. So I just don't know. But I think I'd be pretty accurate within plus or minus one. So from 78 to 79, somewhere in there, we're going to see the major changes that will wipe out the old system and bring us into a brand new, whole new way of life. you get the opportunity to make the changes necessary to enter the new or stay with the old. In order to do it, you must have the Feast of Tabernacles for your body. You've got to have Passover for your spirit. You've got to have Jesus in your heart. You've got to have Pentecost for your head. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. And then you've got to have the glory of the Father in your physical body for your tabernacle experience. Then you can overcome in all three areas. Overcome the last enemy, which is death, and rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years. There are people in this room tonight who will do it. Doesn't matter whether you're 94 or 194, you have the opportunity. Because you are that generation. And this is the year of my redeemed. You have the chance. And now may I pray for you, just like Paul prayed for his friends, that your whole what? Spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me while we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for eyes that see and ears that hear. We pray for an increase of our understanding. We ask that this understanding will be a blessing to people as we make our decisions tomorrow, that we'll be in harmony with what you're doing, that we'll not be working with any kind of situation in our life that's unprofitable, but we're going on in the step with you. Now we pray that every spirit, heart, will say yes to Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, will cover all past sin. Jesus will really be the Lord of our lives. We pray that in the mind realm, that every mind will say yes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will begin to teach and bring things to our remembrance so that our minds are removed and replaced with the mind of Christ. And we pray for the physical bodies, that each one of us stand as candidates for all the changes necessary so that we can be a part of that group. And now we agree that every spirit and every soul and every body shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebaugh Bible School.